Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Thank you, band. Let's give the band a round of applause. They just thank them. We just want to thank the Honorable Minister Sox just for his part over there. Very talented man, eh? Just say hallelujah. And he's single. Okay, autographs in the foyer on the left. Any of the ladies? He's our Minister of Defense in church here. Okay. I trust you're not writing Harrow, but you're all writing tomorrow and Tuesday, all the students. No, okay, don't raise your hand, okay? Some people get value for their money. Some people really walk by faith and not by sight. Others just love to be at church. I mean, okay. Someone not excited about what I said now. Okay, but that the spirit of heaviness out. Okay. I'm going to talk about something tonight that is a very difficult topic to talk on because it is immensely impossible to actually talk about this topic because trying to define it in words is not something you can really talk about. But we're gonna try to just take a glimpse of that because it's something that we need to deal with as Christians, and yet we are living in a culture and a society where everything sort of wants to portray itself as beautiful, as glorious, and especially when it comes to sexual stuff, to sensual stuff, to things that in the world wants to say, hey, this is beautiful. Go, come for this. And even, you know, we see in a society where there's so much stuff that is lured, that you're lured into, that you're sort of enticed into, and you sort of, because there's almost something that the world says that is glorious, but it actually brings shame. And so a couple of weeks ago, we were talking a lot about the Father's heart and the shame and the culture of shame that we are in, and if you live in a culture of dishonor and shame, it's very difficult for you to actually live in the fullness of God. And so in a couple of meetings where I asked people, if I say shame, what would you say is the opposite of shame? Just say some words. Honor. If you're in that meeting, you're not allowed to say that. Celebration. Confidence, courage, glory, all because you saw the slides. I mean, okay. Great stuff. You're very intelligent. I mean, but in all these meetings, I was sort of testing it because I felt God dropped into my spirit. And because he asked me the question, he said, what's the opposite of shame? And I was, in all the meetings, not one of the people got it right. Because everybody said something else. The opposite of shame is to be confident. It's to be courageous. The opposite of shame is honor. But there's something much deeper, and that is called glory. And we're gonna talk a bit about God's glory, which I am very humbled to talk about, but I'm just going to be obedient so that we get a bit of the direction. Because if we don't talk about these things in church, then what we start to do is we start to think things that are not glorious, we think that is glorious. And yet, in a sense, there's an invitation for us to know God. But it's a scary place that he invites us to, that place of holiness, that place of glory before him. And so one of the guys in Scripture that saw God for who he really was Isaiah. And in the Old Testament, and even in many examples in the New Testament, if you had an encounter with God, the chances that you would live after that is almost zero. Even the old prophet said, look, we see vaguely, we see, you know, but if you're going to encounter God in his fullness today, you will die, I will die. there is no chance you can live because your body cannot observe or sort of take in the glory of God. So many people that encountered God were either they fell on their faces forward like goof, you know. It wasn't like a courtesy fall, you know, just trying to be nice because, hey, this is so nice. I'm in a charismatic church, so, you know. Most people like, bam, you know. There wasn't even somebody catching them. They just like, pew, you know. It was a half a second. It was a quick one because you either fell or you died. You know, some people got blind. Some people just like for days, like couldn't speak. So to encounter God, sometimes we take little things and say, I saw God. And then I think like, whoa, 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 whoa. Be careful as to what we say. Because God will just give you glimpses of who he is. And even with Elijah and a lot of people in the Old Testament, God sort of had to say to Elijah, Elijah, you know, I'm going to pass by, but you hide in the cave. You just stand around the corner. Because after I'm gone, there is no corner left, you know. Just like, just be careful. And because God is glorious, and we're going to look at that a little bit. So Isaiah was probably one of two or three people that really saw God. Moses did a little bit, and we saw when he came down from the mountain, he was like shining. They had to cover his face at a time because he was so reflecting the glory of God when he really came face to face with God. And that doesn't mean at all that we should be scared of God in the sense of a negative run away from God, but when we stand on holy ground, when we come to approach God, we must know that we need the fear of God in our lives. I mean, we can't just play. God isn't just our buddy. He isn't just like, we don't just like, hey, you and me, you know. So Isaiah had this encounter and Isaiah fell on his face. Isaiah, after King Uzziah died, the Bible says he saw the Lord lifted up. And there was a great response of that seeing. He fell on his face. The angel eventually flew over and he brought a coal and he cleansed his lips. And eventually God sends Isaiah back to people that were hard-necked, stiff-necked. And the rest of Isaiah's prophecies were not like this good, nice place. He came against and spoke against a lot of evil and a lot of hardness of heart and stiff-necked people. God said, after you've seen me, I'm going to send you back to a group of people that are not going to receive me for who I am. And if ever there's a time in our life where we need to trust God to reflect his glory, it's now, because we've moved on from a postmodern society to a pagan society. What is the difference? The postmodern, secular, humanistic thing is a lot of focus on ourselves. But now what's beginning to happen, you can see in the earth, that even with witchcraft and Satanism and a lot of stuff, the world is turning pagan, meaning that these things become the norm. Suddenly, stuff that has been hidden for years, they just like come out with it, you know? Like it's nice to be a Satanist, or it's nice, you know, all this stuff, it's as almost they advertise it and say it's easier to do those things because we're moving very quickly into the end times. We are in the end times. So Isaiah was also in a tough situation, but listen to this. He sees God, he sees the train of the robe in the temple of God. He's like, he just sees like this smoke. He sees this massive, massive temple and he sees God high and lifted up. And then he looks at the angels, he looks at them and we're going to look at these two verses. And one cried to another. This is what he saw now in the presence of God, in the beautiful, holy of holies. And this is what the angels sing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And these two things are connected. He says, holy, holy. That's what they sing. The holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. God is holy. He's different. He's separate. He's not a God that we can make, like the word came tonight. He's different. He's a different being. And that's why when you and I want to know him, we must know him in spirit. You can't come to him on an intellectual way. You can read the Bible and intellectually try to engage him, but that's not how you engage God. You engage God through the spirit, through your spirit and through the Holy Spirit. You cannot engage God on an intellectual and a physical level alone. You need the Holy Spirit. That's the only way you can see God. And so the angels shout out, holy, holy, holy. And then as they look and they see the the realm of the earth, they say the whole earth is full of his glory. So they see holiness, but the reflection of that holiness becomes glorious. So they say the whole earth is full of his glory. Now, when you and I look at the earth around us, we think like, ooh, huna. It doesn't look to me, when I look with my natural eyes to the earth around me, I don't see glory. I see wickedness. I see destruction. When I look at man, you know, then through my natural eyes, I think like, I see fear. I see a lot of negative things. But that's not what the angels see. Now everybody's thinking like, okay. That means I need to look differently at things through God's eyes. That's why I need to look at the real Jesus. That's why I need to look at people differently than just putting them in a box and saying, oh, that's who you are because that's what you did. And you always behave like that. But the moment when you come to people and you say, God, let me see who you've made this person to be, then suddenly you can unlock something in their lives. It's called prophecy. It's the ability to not fortune tell, but to foretell the will of God over somebody's life. Because you can see how God created them, even if everything in the natural seems contrary to that. So when you walk past a drunkard on the street and you smell sometimes the smell and you look at that person, you must ask God, God, who is this person? And please, students, don't give people on the street money and just walk on. We don't give people that cannot handle money, money. Give them food, give them clothes. That's just on the side. Because you're helping them into trouble. They cannot handle money. That's why they're there. Give them a job. Amen? Okay? Stop giving beggars on the street money. You're not helping them. You're just easing your conscience. Because some people here on the street, they get 2,000 rand a day. So we're feeding their drug problem. Send them to Straatlicht. Send them to places that can help them. Get a job yourself and employ people and get them off the streets and start a rehab program and then give them work. Amen? Put your faith out for the right things. That's got nothing to do with this sermon. But so, verse 4, and the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. We see, you must go and read that. It's one of the few places, except in the book of Revelations, where somebody had an encounter with God and they could see. But it's very interesting when you look at what the angels cry out in heaven. They always start with holiness and they always end in glory. Okay, so are you ready? Let's listen to what John Piper, what does he say is the definition of glory? And it's a big one. So God's glory is the radiance of his holiness, the radiance of his manifold, infinitely worthy and valuable perfections. Put that one on your wall. Okay, take your cell phone out. Take a screenshot and think about that. So God's glory is the radiance of his holiness. It comes out of the nature of his holiness. The radiance of his manifold, infinitely worthy and valuable perfections or perfection. God is perfect, and because of him being perfect and different, and he's not motivated by need, he's sovereign, he's higher than us. Because of that, he can reflect glory. Man cannot reflect glory, never. Doesn't matter how much you try to worship Tiger Woods, he's going to fail. It doesn't matter how much you worship whatever. The pastor in church is going to disappoint you. Because why? He cannot reflect glory. Only God can. Why? Because God is holy, perfectly holy and perfect. And he's not driven by need. All of us that are here, our motivation many times why we come to God is because we need to be dependent on God. Why? Because we've got a need for God. God hasn't got a need for you and me. But he's got a want. He's got a desire. He wants to be with you. He wants you to know him. Glory. The weight, the splendor of his manifold presence and perfection. The Bible has got this word called Shekinah glory, that is in His presence, in the fullness. Once you've entered into that Holy of Holies, the Bible talks about His manifest presence in a different way where the angels are singing. There's the cherubim, the seraphim, these massive, massive angels in the presence of God. They never leave the presence of God. Many other angels like the archangels, Michael and Gabriel and all these other angels, ministering angels, warring angels, they would leave, come into the presence and leave the presence of God. But there are certain angels just in the presence of God, the cherubim, the seraphim, and they worship Him day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is to come." So, the weight or the splendor of His presence. There's a lot of words that the Bible uses. So when we say, "God, come and glorify Your name," what does that mean? Lord, the fullness, manifest the fullness of Your glory. What does that mean? I'm going to ask a lot of questions tonight because we are used to many times using these definitions or these words, but we haven't got a clue what we're singing sometimes. But tonight we're just pointing our faces in one little direction. Are you with me? So Ephesians 1 talks about it. It says that He is the Father of glory. The Bible says in Jesus and the relationship that He has with Christ, many times Jesus prayed, and it's Hebrews talks about it. It says that Jesus is the express image of God's glory. The way that the Father and the Son related to each other is God was glorified, God was raised up. Jesus came to show us in the natural a part of the glory of God. But there's a lot of words described in glory, and one of them is like a heaviness. It's like the weight of His presence. So that sometimes when we worship God, especially corporately, when we come together, that's why it's different to worship God together than just as individuals at home. That's why you have to come to church. Because there's something different where the spirit of prophecy can be in God's manifest presence. You know, we all know God's presence in two ways. God's abiding presence, which is always with you. And you're not going to feel, you're not always going to get excited, but He is with you. He said He will never leave you nor forsake you. So His abiding presence, He's always there with you. Doesn't matter where you are, whether you sit on the white throne, you know, some of you minister on the white throne for many, many minutes. I'm talking about the toilet, okay? So even if you're there, even if you sleep at night and you're lying there and you are a big snorer, you know, you're chasing all of your friends away in the rears because why, you know? We had this guy, you know, when I was in high school, he snored like crazy. But after, you know, nobody wanted to stay with him in a room because he just snored like crazy. And so we would always record him on a tape and then we just play it back, you know, so that he snores himself, you know, awake again, you know? But it was like crazy. Oh, I must tell you this other story. You know, once I was traveling with some Angus up into Worcestershire there in England, and there was this big Umi, and he said to me the night, he said to me, because we shared a room, he said to me, and this has got nothing to do with, why are you interrupting me like that? I'm supposed to preach or something. But so he was like, so he said to me, go, you know, go into the room, go and sleep because you don't want to sleep, go to bed after me. And I thought like, how bad can it be? But this story is just between the two of us. I never want this uncle to find out, okay? So don't tell anybody else. Okay, just between us. So I go to bed. I fall asleep. He comes a half an hour later. In the middle of the night, I feel I am being attacked. I wake up with a noise I've never heard in my life. I could not believe that it comes out of one person. It was crazy. But he was like, but it was like, I cannot bring back it. And I was, so my first reaction was to jump up, get out, you know, call the archangels to my rescue. But then I realized, no, it's this uncle, you know. So he is like, he's going for it, you know. So that was probably at 1 a.m. Now the next day we need to travel up to Ireland and all of that stuff. So it's a tough day and all that stuff. And this worm just keeps on. He keeps on. But then halfway through, I don't know if you ever heard people snoring like that, but then halfway they stop, just like, and then I said, wide awake, I think, did he get a heart attack? Must I pray for him? What is happening? He's not breathing. Is he dying? Because it was quite an old woman, you know? So I was thinking, like, this is crazy, you know? And so it went on, minute after minute, after hour after hour. So eventually I said, but now he had the key somewhere locked. I think it was still in his pocket. So I couldn't even go out to walk outside to pray. Because you can't pray with noise like that. It feels like it's this third world war. And so here I'm standing. And eventually at 6:30 a.m., I've not slept. Except for that first half an hour. It was great. But so 6:30 a.m., I decided this must be a demon. So, because we've got 1 hour left, and this is crazy. So I just, because he snores like, and I go like, I bind you in Jesus' name. And he stopped snoring. The only problem was, I was so excited now that for an hour, I just lie there awake. I thought, was it really a demon? Is there a demon of snoring? Now I was so puzzled because I knew it wasn't a demon, but the thing just obeyed, you know? Now that story has got absolutely nothing to do with nothing. But so just the point of the matter is focus. Okay, so but see, it's in those moments where you—that's what I wanted to say. Where you even sleep and snore, God is with you. Took a long time to get to that point, but in any case, okay. God doesn't walk away. God is there when you sleep, and He doesn't bind the demon when you snore. I mean, He's at your bed. He knows more about you than what you know. And that's His abiding presence. But then there's His manifest presence. And God says, whenever you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. He will make Himself known. That is what manifest presence means. I will make Myself known to them. And that's why the beautiful thing that God and Jesus prays, He says, God, as we have this relationship, I pray that they will be like us, that You would glorify them. Meaning, God, You will make Yourself known to them. That's why He's the Father of glory. That's why in Jesus we see that. So we see that Jesus received glory from the Father. 2 Peter 1 verse 17. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. For He received, this is Jesus, from God the Father, honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus received glory from the Father. And it's stranger, not strange, but it's a different word that you don't find anywhere else in Scripture where God the Father is called the excellent glory. And the word for that is somebody befitting of dignity, greatness, magnificence, majesty. It's like God decided, I'm going to share My glory with Him. I'm going to make Myself known. Now, we all know that we are not supposed to be glorified as people. We're not supposed to be worshipped. Okay, so that, we're not talking about that. We're not talking about, oh, I'm so glorious, or we as a church, we're so glorious. We're not talking about that. But when God begins to share His presence with you, then lives around you begin to change. So that even when you walk into a room where there's great darkness, God has made Himself known through your life. But it only comes through a place of God actually sharing, God actually saying, look here, He is befitting of dignity, greatness, magnificence, majesty. Not us. We can never be fitting of greatness or magnificence. We come through humility. I mean, but through what? And we've done a whole series on this. Through God the Father saying, this is My beloved daughter. This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Through sonship, God bestowed glory on Jesus. There are lots of scriptures about this. 1 Peter 1 verse 16 to 19. Are you still with me? We're going a bit deeper. So because it is written, be holy for I'm holy. So in the context again, in the holiness, the perfection of God, God's glory is manifested. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, some translations say to you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So God, again, that word Jesus was manifest to us, was made known to us so that our faith, so that our hope can be in God. Because he gave him glory. He gave him his presence. He said, I'm inviting you to be a partaker of my glory. I'm inviting you to that place. Okay, so again, it's not we magnificent, we great, anything like that. It's a shared place with the presence of God. So that when you begin to walk into a place, you're not just an ordinary Christian. Now listen to this in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 to 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We love to quote that one, eh? And it's in the context of the law. He talks a lot about the old, and you must actually read the whole chapter. It talks about the Old Testament and how the ministry in the Old Testament was glorious. But now he says in the New Testament, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is much more glorious. It's much more amazing because we are now sort of carriers of the presence of God. The fact that once you know the Holy Spirit begins to live inside of you. And now you are a steward of, in a sense, God himself. Don't misunderstand me, but now suddenly, because especially when you're spirit-filled and you know you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the whole chapter there talks about, wow, God invites you to be a place where you can bring his presence to people that can never experience it in another way than through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So it's not the law, it's not the Old Testament. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I know for some of you this goes like, meow, way over your head. Just hang in, okay? Because you need to start eating meat. You can't just drink milk and be nice and be emotional, okay? We need to read Scripture. And when you read Scripture, you'll find there's a lot in Scripture that you can dig into. And here he says, the freedom of the Holy Spirit isn't like, I'm jumping up and down because I'm charismatic, because I want to be like that conservative church that sounds like this and plays the oral. It's got nothing to do with that. Okay? The liberty in the Holy Spirit has got nothing to do whether you jump up and down or not. It's talking about a place of the shared presence of God. And this is what he says, but we all, once you've come into that place, once you've come into first being born again and then being filled with the Holy Spirit, God says something has happened. You've got an unveiled face. You don't need to cover your face like in the Old Testament anymore. You can come into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus. It's the only way we can come. But you can stand with unveiled face, behold, as in a mirror. Now, thank you, Rudy, for your obedience, because the word that she brought spoke about a mirror. And that's what the message is about tonight. The mirror of God's glory. And so, what we try to do sometimes, and what the world tries, and even in church, we try to show people a false Jesus, because we sometimes preach a false gospel. And remember, to know glory, the only way to know glory is through holiness. Because glory is a reflection of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. You cannot have glory through love. You cannot have glory through experience. Glory only comes as a reflection of holiness and the nature of God's holiness. And so, yeah, this is so beautiful. It says the Holy Spirit hasn't brought us into like into a place of law and a lot of rules and all of that stuff. But sometimes what we do is that we have a free liberty. It says, I don't need to do anything. Why? Because I'm so free in Jesus. No, you need to be holy. You are free, but you need to be holy. You need to live a different lifestyle. And that means that sometimes you're going to need to say no to things in the world. Sometimes you're going to need to, no, I can't go where the world is going because they're not going to a source of holiness. Don't do what the world does and think that you're going to know the glory of God. Sorry, sir. There's no way. Because then it's a false glory. It's an instant thing. It's not real. And I'm very, very tense about what's happening in the charismatic church as a whole. Because we're portraying a glory that has got nothing to do with holiness. The glory is either in the manifestation of miracles, or the glory is in the breakthroughs, or the glory is in the prosperity gospel we preach, or the glory is in the false grace gospel we preach, but the glory isn't rooted in holiness.
Sure.
What I'm preaching tonight to you is, won't get 9 million views on YouTube. Because people don't want to go there. But I believe there's a generation that God is raising up, and you will find that generation in Indonesia, and you'll find that generation in Egypt. The other day they took a bus, and they, Coptic Christians, and one by the other they brought them out of the bus, the ISIS killers, and they said, would you deny Jesus? Would you deny your faith? And we'll let you go. And one after the other, I think it was about 40 people, walked out of the bus and said, we will not deny Jesus. And they got a gun to their heads and they got shot dead. And there were even 9-year-olds. Said, we will not deny our faith. Because we've decided we're going to follow Jesus. Now, view many times they're not the most spiritful people and moving the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of them wear robes, but there's holiness. Sure. It's getting awfully quiet in here, but we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We're being changed. And the Bible says, from glory to glory. From glory to glory. And it's an invitation that God gives. God says, I want you to know my presence. There's another word it talks about. When it talks about glory, it talks about the weight of His presence. The weight of His presence. You see that. That even in the Old Testament, some of those guys that went into the Holy of Holies, they couldn't stand. They would just fall. They had to drag the people out. There's a story that they had a rope around their ankles, but I don't think that's true. I asked a Jew and he said, no, it's not true. They didn't have a rope when they went into the Holy of Holies. So don't just believe what you read on Facebook, okay? But they did brought them out because sometimes for days they were like paralyzed, okay? But it says we are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of God. Now there were a couple of times and we don't have time to go into that because we must start finishing the introduction. And some of you are writing exams tomorrow. But there were a couple of times when there were people that understood this thing about Christ. And it wasn't the greatest intellectual people, or there were some people that had great revelation of His authority. And there were some people that had a great revelation of who He really was. And they came to Him not just because of healing, and some of them were really needy when they came. So God is never going to reject you when you come to Him with your need. But there's a couple of times when God just had to show people, and one of them was when he took the two disciples, he took them up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and there he got glorified, and the Moses and Elijah stood there with him, and God the Father said, hey, this is my son, listen to him, listen to his message. And you know, obviously, you must just go and read it. Like Peter, he just says, you know, he freaks out completely because now the clouds are speaking and Moses and Elijah is standing here with him, you know. And by that time, Moses' beard was very long. You know, it was like 3 kilometers down the mountain. You know, what is this Rapunzel one? That, you know, but that one, that story. And Moses had his big ears, but so they were like the prophets and the law standing there. And so Peter just freaks out, you know. What he's seeing at the moment, he just doesn't understand what's happening, you know. And isn't it amazing whenever God begins to show himself, you know, let me give you a tip. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. you know, sometimes we're like, oh, you know, but it's just shh, yeah, okay. Because Peter says, oh, Lord, it's good that we build a tabernacle for you here. Let's build something for you here. Let's, you know, you are so big and so huge. Let's just do something. But most of the times when God would already manifest his presence and his glory, you'll find it in an utter quietness. Even the children will be completely quiet. There'll be no noise, no move. Everybody will be aware of the weight of his presence. It's not about talking or anything like that. It's just about reverencing, dignifying the majestic, almighty God. And there's one woman that had a lot of shame, and I'm talking a bit about shame versus glory. There's one woman in Scripture. There's actually a couple of them. It's amazing the women always understood these things. The men ran away. But the women were there at the cross because they could see past the shame. And you know, Jesus was shamed to the uttermost on the cross. The Bible says he despised the shame and he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. It says that's why when we have to look to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and he went to sit at the right hand of the Father. So the cross was not just about forgiving our sins. The cross was not just about making our life a greater life. The cross was in essence breaking the shame over mankind that brought a veil over them so that they couldn't see God's glory. And that's why he despised the shame. He went to break it. And that's why the first thing that happened after he gave up his breath is what? The veil tore in the temple. The veil tore from top to bottom, symbolizing that you and I can have free access to the throne room of God, to his presence, to his glory. We can walk in by the blood of Christ without any shame, without any veil, without any holding back, without any, oh, who am I? But unfortunately, there's a lot of stuff in the church that even in our worship, what we do is the worship focuses so much on us. I want to feel good. The trinity of self, I, me, and myself. And so sometimes we worship self. We worship our own feelings or our breakthroughs. But we don't know that that veil has been torn, unveiled face. The veil has been torn from top to bottom. And now there's a reverence for you and I, an invitation for you and I to walk into his presence with reverence. Because we're going to go dignify the majestic one. We're going to meet in his presence and experience his glory. So there's one woman, the adulteress, not the adulteress woman, the one woman who had a flow of the blood. You know, there was a crowd. There was a lot of people. There was a lot of distractions. And she actually had a lot of shame on her because we read in Luke chapter 8. We're not going to read the whole story. Luke 8 verse 43 to 48. Talks about this woman that as she was a Jew and she had a flow of blood for many years and lots of doctors, she was ashamed. She actually had to scream out, unclean, 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 wherever she went. Whenever she wanted to go in public and just go and touch somebody. If I was a woman and I would touch JP, then what would happen is he was unclean for 3 days. And he had to go and wash himself, show himself to the priest. if I was in the condition that, like that woman. So here this woman is, you know, she actually had to scream, unclean, unclean, so that everybody could just like keep a distance when she would go out in public. So this woman had utter shame. She experienced utter rejection from people around her. Leviticus actually says, you know, if she didn't say that, she could be stoned by, not by drugs, but by stones. Okay? Big stuff. That's a flow joke. Okay, but so she could be killed. Okay? So it was a tense situation. And here this woman runs out. There's a massive crowd. She's putting everything at risk. She goes down on her knees. She crawls up to Jesus. And the Bible says she touches the hem of his garment. And I love what the old King James says. The moment when she goes up and she sort of goes down on her knees and she just like reaches through that crowd and she reaches and she doesn't care how many people she touches, but she's going to touch him. She touched the hem of his garment, which was symbolizing the word of God, the promises of God. She touches that garment and the Bible says virtue came. She was healed instantly. And Jesus stops. Jesus turns around. He says, "Who touched me? Who understood who I really was?" And the disciple says, "You're crazy, Jesus. There are so many people here. There's a massive crowd. Just chill out, Jesus. You know? Just." But you know what? The most amazing thing is whenever you come from that deep place because you understand glory, you understand the presence of God, and you reach out, Jesus has got virtue. Later on, some of the translation says that later on he says, "You are healed." She was healed instantly of a physical thing, but there was much more that she came for. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." That moment he took away the shame. That moment when she reached out deep and she understood, but there's no limitations when it comes to Christ. There's no hindrances. I can reach out to him. And when I touch him, virtue is going to come. And there's some people in scripture that just understood this of Christ. You see the same with the woman that just came, you know, she washed his feet with oil that she probably got from prostitution. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they freak out and say, "Jesus, you obviously don't know. You obviously don't know this woman." But how many of you know that Jesus is not intimidated by sin or our failure or our stuff? Because he is glorious. But when you come to him, when you want to touch the hem of his garment, you must realize, like, I'm desperate. He needs to break this shame over my life. And now that Corinthian scripture says that we as the body of Christ, we have that same ministry because we were stewards of the presence of God. So now when we go lay hands on the sick, they will recover. But it's not so much about the sickness, it's about the shame. It's about revealing God's glory. That's why it's not about miracles, people. It's about the glory and the presence of God. And if you can expose one person to the presence of God, their lives will be changed for eternity. You are not the presence of God. I'm not the presence of God. But we're stewards of that. And it only comes through a holy people. A consecrated people. A people that say, "Hey, I've touched Jesus. I've preached through the crowd." And you know what? What he's done in my life, I'm going to give it away. Isn't that then amazing that when Peter and these guys walk up to the Gate Beautiful and they go up to the temple and the guy says, "Hey, give us food, give us money, give us," and then Peter looks at him, he says, "Sure, money, gold and silver I don't have, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I'm going to give it to you." Because I realize because I'm separate, because I'm different, because I know the presence of God, then it's not so much about the gifts, but it's about the presence of God. Because I can say, "God, touch her. In the same way that woman touched you, God, touch her through me." But it means you need to get out of the way. I need to get out of the way because it's only holy people that see the glory of God. And so yeah, this woman is healed. She reaches out. She says, daughter, be of good cheer. Verse 48, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. See, she was looking for peace and the healing was a bonus. She wasn't looking for the healing first. See, there's a world looking for peace. And the question is, do you want to glorify God? There's a generation that says, God, not for our glory, for your glory. Open up the gates, for the King of Glory wants to come in. Who is this King of Glory? We proclaim it over Stellenbosch. We proclaim it over South Africa. Open up the gates. But God has to hold back. Do you know what? Because he cannot share his glory with unholy people. It will destroy us. And that's why right at the beginning in Romans, when he talks about salvation, it says we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the first part of glorification starts by being born again. So God measures our sin not against right and wrong, but against his glory. For we all have sinned and we fall short of his glory, of his magnificence. And that's why what Jesus came to do was so powerful. He came to break shame. He came to break the veil so that you and I can have access to a glorious God. And that's his invitation tonight. Are you going to walk away from the things in the world? Are you going to find that other glory, that other stuff, sexual, sensual? It all feels very glorious, but it's got nothing to do with the glory of God. And God is raising up a generation that says, God, be glorified. Will you stand with me tonight? God, be magnified. God is raising up a generation that will walk in his glory, a generation that would say, God, we are live here wanting. Our main purpose in this life is to glorify you. Our main purpose is not to have a great breakthrough, a great Christian experience, and have a nice wife and nice kids and multiply and have 12 kids and all that stuff. That's for some people on this side. Hey, Ace, no, I'm only joking. Okay? And sometimes it takes that moment. I remember this is a bit of a funny moment. I think so. It was funny for the other people, not for me. When I worked as a financial manager and an accountant, I remember one day we only had a half an hour lunch. So I had to, we were there in the industrial area in Somerset West, so I had to go to the mall, drive to the mall. It would take me 10 minutes, 10 minutes to run in to buy it, and 10 minutes to come back. So I planned everything perfectly. My lunch was planned perfectly. Everything controlled, measured. I had 3 minutes probably of grace. And I had half an hour in, out, running to the shop. I knew exactly where to park, everything. I worked it out. I had an half an hour. So there was the road. My car was parked on the other side of the road. So I went from the second story, ran down, ran out, greeted everybody sort of on the way go. And I was running over the street. Chariots of Fire playing. You know, this is going to be it. I look to the left, look to the right, look to the left again like my grandmother showed me and taught me. Had the key in my hand already. And the next moment, I could not remember a thing. Because as I looked to the left and I looked to the right, there was a lamp pole in front on the other side of the road. Kadwa. I fell like a pole. Poof. I lied there. I got up very quickly. And you know, I love colored people. Because there were five colored people, not black people, colored people sitting on the other side. Now, colored people are very honest. They don't pretend, they don't hide anything, they're real. So the one lady that's the cleaner, she had like three teeth on this side, but that's all she had. She shouted, "Look at them!" And so everybody just stopped. I got up, turned around, went back to my office. Because I had an encounter with a pole. If you drive past that place, my ego still lies there many years later, okay? It's a funny story. But when you encounter God, you know about it. And sometimes you bear scars of that encounter, like Jacob. He even had a limp. So let's not be familiar and say, "I ran into God." Because the moment when you run into God, it may take you days to recover. And so God is saying, "Come, I want you to be a holy people. I want you to be different." And that doesn't mean be super spiritual. That doesn't mean like, it's got nothing to do with you. It's got to do about His holiness and His desire to reflect His glory. And all He's saying to you is be holy. And it starts with repentance. It starts with you saying, "God, I've fallen short of Your glory. I can probably not handle Your glory. But Lord, teach me. Teach me to be a steward of Your presence." Because the most valuable thing that I have in my life is the fact that God speaks to me and that His presence is with me. That He will never leave me nor forsake me. So even when you sit in that exam place or you sit in that study place or wherever you are and everything wants to just like come down on you, you know you've got the presence of God. It's in those moments that you must say, "Lord, show me Your glory." Like that woman, God says, "Peace." And then words cannot describe. It's not about a feeling. It's not about an emotion. It's about the presence of God. Like I said, I realize it's a tough subject because I know so little about this. But God is inviting us. He's inviting me and He's inviting you. And stop being familiar with God. Don't be super spiritual. Don't try to be more spiritual than God. Sometimes God just wants you to sit there with Him and just talk about everything that's going on in your day. When you pray, stop praying about how deep the scriptures is. "Oh God, have you realized how amazing it is? Have you seen how amazing Your blood is?" And then you think like, okay, you know. And then sometimes God says, I want to show you. Will you come closer? But take off the shoes. Because the shoes represent dirt. Represent a road that sometimes you've walked of unholiness. The shoes represent a lot. Then God says, "I want to give you a ring. I want to give you a robe. I want to give you the real shoes. The shoes of the gospel. So that when you go out there, you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. You're not ashamed of Him because you've seen His glory." And that's the choice we make. We make a choice every day whether you're going to walk in shame or whether you're going to walk in glory. Because shame has got all to do with your emotions and your feelings as a Christian and how good God may bless you. But it becomes a Jesus of our own making because we're at the center. The glorious God, He's at the center. So Father, tonight we come to You humbly because it's a heavy topic, but it's such a liberating place. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Show us your glory tonight, Lord. The weight of your presence. Unveiled face. That even God, when we walk into the room of the mirrors of our past and the mirrors of our future, we're not afraid because all we see is you. Mirror, God, your reflection into our hearts. We know we can't see it in full, but God, turn the mirror so that we can see your light, we can see your glory, we can see who you are. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Spirit of glory, come. Spirit of glory, come and take off the shoes, the dirty shoes, God, of the past. Spirit, take off, Lord, the shoes of our fears, the shoes, Lord, the gumboots, Lord, that where we've gone sometimes even to drowning. Show us your glory, Lord. We're reverencing your presence, God, and we ask that you take every veil away, every hindrance in our quiet time. When we walk with your word in our hearts, we want to be a holy people. Sorry, Father, that we have made holy things unholy, God. Deliver us from sexual sins. Deliver us from sexual iniquity. Deliver us from evil speaking in our mouths. Cleanse our mouths, cleanse our culture. Open our eyes to see, God. Wrap us in the righteousness of Christ. Father, tonight I pray that you'll take away every veil. So many veils, Lord. Veils of confusion, veils of unbelief, veils of heaviness, veils of fear. If there's a veil over your spirit and you just, there's some of us, we just, It seems impossible for you to see God. It feels to you like there's a veil, there's a wall between you and God, and it's just like you just don't cross over. You just, there's always a door, there's always a, he's on the other side, but it's not. I want you to come to the front tonight. I want you just to walk out while every eye is closed. I want you to walk out. I want you to ask God tonight to remove the veil. The Holy Spirit must take that, must bring you into a place of liberty. Some of you are trapped in religion, even a charismatic religious spirit that's...
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.